Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2010. The Feast of Trumpets is a special day. It is a day of great significance, and that's why it is called the day of the memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, as we do with every holy day, we begin with Leviticus 23, so let's go there and see the command to keep the holy days. Now, just as I have explained concerning the series that we have done with God's grace and commandment keeping, we keep the commandments of God and the Sabbath and the feast days of God through the grace of God, with the Spirit of God, with the understanding that God gives us. And this is the whole reason and purpose of the new covenant and the giving of the Holy Spirit, so that we know what to do, how to do it, and God is fellowshipping with us through His Spirit and in each one of us. So when we come and we read it back here in Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 23, we find that this is the starting. And then we go from the letter to the Spirit. Or in this particular case, we go from the letter to the fulfillment. We go from the type to the anti-type. And all of this involves the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So in verse 23 it reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh day, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, and all the holy days are called a Sabbath. The Sabbath is called the Sabbath, HaShabbat versus Shabbat. HaShabbat is the Sabbath, Shabbat is a Sabbath. A memorial of blowing of ram's horns, a holy convocation." Now, I've said for years that this indicates that they blew the trumpets all day long. It probably is so. I don't know exactly how they did it. We'll have to do some more research to find out about it. But nevertheless, that would be significant, because as God came down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel on the day of Pentecost, the trumpet sounded long and loud for that day. Now here we have trumpets blowing, signifying a tremendous event. And he says, "And you shall do no servile work," verse 25, "therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And we always take up an offering on the holy day. And these things are important for us to realize. And also important how much that you, how should we say, in terms of physical things that we give back to God, how we give our offerings, the attitude number one, and according to the blessings that God has given us, number two. And remember that God says He is able to make all grace abound to us in all things. So when we take up the offering, please keep that in mind. So at this time we'll pause, take up the offering. Now let's review the events that lead up to the final Feast of Trumpets. Let's come back to the beginning of the end time, as we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Now, Daniel is found in a little different location in the New Bible. One way to remember it is 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, then Daniel. So that should help you out a great deal in understanding. That is coming back from the New Testament. But the one way you know where the books are in the Bible is that you memorize them. Although we do have the page number chart for you. Now in Daniel 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 40. And what we'll do, we will analyze this, and then we will think about all the different things that must happen. Because we're talking about a period of approximately 3.5 years. Daniel 11 and verse 40. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and sweep through. Now let's stop and think about the things that have to take place in order for this to develop. The king of the north has got to be Europe. King of the south has got to be the Islamic area. Now, Europe, in order to come to a point of this strength, there's going to have to be a lot of things develop and take place. And also, they have a tremendous Islamic problem within each of the various nations in Europe. And somehow, that has got to be resolved some way. So it's going to take some time. Now, how long? We don't know. But that time has to be considered. Then we also have the problem of the Jews in Palestine. They have to build a temple. Now, we know they have to build a temple for several things. Number one, Revelation 11 says, rise and measure the temple. And then we find in Matthew 24, which we'll cover in just a minute, that there's something to happen at the temple that must take place. So let's see what we need to do. Let's see what needs to happen here. Let's come to Matthew 24, and let's see a particular thing, and I've mentioned this before, because you see, a lot of people say, oh, the end is coming, things are speeding up, and then later on they say, well, things are slowing down. Well, the truth is, they're right on time. It's just our perception of it, because we have to look and see for all of these events to come together. All right, Matthew 24, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. This needs to also be done too. And we don't know exactly how God is going to do it. Because just look at the different things that have taken place in preaching the gospel. And you go back, say, if you've been in the church 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, some 50 years, has not the means of preaching the gospel increased? Have not the number of Bibles that have been distributed in the world increased? Yes, indeed. And has not the cost of doing those things gone down? Without a doubt. Look at the things that we are able to do with the small budget that we have on the internet and feeding the brethren. Okay? Exactly how that's going to be, we don't know. This gospel shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. So it has to be to that last generation. They have to know. They have to hear. That has to take place first. And also, you look at the condition of the churches of God, and while it's my continuous prayer that all of us repent, not only individually, but collectively, and the things that we are doing to preach the gospel, that we really preach the gospel and not get involved in some sort of semi-humanistic approach to increase numbers and increase income, that will only backfire. Now let's read the next verse here. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now, when Jesus spoke this, they were looking right across the Kidron Valley from the Mount of Olives, right at the temple area. That's the only place there's the holy place, within the temple. Now, a lot of people say, well, would a tabernacle suffice? Well, you ask the Jews. No, a tabernacle will not suffice. See, now, all of that kind of thinking is based upon, let's hurry up and bring the day of the Lord here as quick as we can. Now, there's a prophecy of that back in Habakkuk, the second, first and second chapter, which says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness and cloudiness and gloominess, of death and war. Number two, no one's going to speed up God's time plan. If Revelation 11 says there's a temple, there will be a temple. If Matthew 24 says there's going to be a holy place, there will be a holy place in the temple. Now notice this parenthetical statement, because without a doubt this was added by John when he was compiling the final editing of the New Testament, because Jesus did not say these words. The one who reads, let him understand. They were hearing the words and listening. They weren't reading. This was put in here because for the reason that we can understand very easily is that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And John was writing this and editing this and finishing the New Testament in about 100 AD. So when he read this, he was inspired to put in this parenthetical statement because John himself could not understand it. How is there going to be a holy place and an abomination that takes place? All right, what will that be? Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's see what that will be, because it's going to be quite an event when it takes place. And that ties right in with the book of Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And this becomes important for us to know and to understand. We've gone over this before, but let's realize the things that are going to take place at the end time are not going to be done in a corner, and they're not going to be done secretly, and they're not going to be done without everybody knowing about it, because God has made it that way that it's going to happen that way. All right. Now let's pick it up here. He says, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as if from us, saying that the day of Christ is present. And that's a phrase that they use for the Antichrist. Christ is present. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy, which is the complete rebellion against God, shall come first. And so two things have to happen before the abomination of desolation takes place. The man of sin, the son of perdition, to be revealed. Okay? After the apostasy. And what will be the complete apostasy? The amalgamation of all religions into the one coming world religion. Total apostasy from God. Then the man of sin, the son of perdition, revealed. Now it gives a characteristic of him that has not happened in history before. Didn't happen the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, though that was a type of it. It didn't happen when Titus came in and looked at the temple and saw the temple area that the Romans had just conquered. He did not go into the Holy of Holies. But here is what it says, it's going to happen. Notice verse 4. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God. And also John read this and knew that that had not happened, so that's why he put there, the one who reads, let him understand. And sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. That has not yet happened. And it's going to take these major events to be fulfilled and built up so that that man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. So he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. God is the one who does the time setting. Jesus told the apostles when they wanted to know, it says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his hands, although we are also told in 1 Thessalonians that we know the times and seasons relating to the events as pictured by the holy days, but we still do not know the day, we do not know the hour, because we do not know how big and gigantic these things are going to be before they are fulfilled. Now, let's see what this says here in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness. Now, that's going to encompass the whole world. Paul says, is already working, and has been working for centuries and centuries and centuries. And now we're seeing the Paul and the deception of Satan the devil encompassing the whole world. And we are going to see events like we have described, like a coming world currency. We are going to see a collapse of all economies everywhere. We are going to see some difficult times that are going to take place leading up to the completion of these things. And lots of times, you know, I remember years ago we used to say, oh boy, we're going to live in the time when Jesus returns. We didn't have in mind all of the difficulties that come with that statement. But now we're going to see them. So that has to happen. And then the lawless one will be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we'll see that a little later in Revelation 19. Now let's see how Paul describes this. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, so he will be Satan possessed, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So if you think that lies are circling the earth like a great net, especially here in America, well, think what it's going to be like with this. Although I will have to admit, I think that God pulled one on the global warming. See, because the truth is, God is in charge of the universe. And we went through a series of sunspots which were very active, and that's what raised the temperature of the earth. Whenever there are sunspots, the temperature of the earth rises. Same way it happened on Mars. And by the exact proportion of the temperature going up on Earth, since they had the rovers up there, they could check the temperature of Mars, and sure enough, it went up. Now, 2 years ago, God shut off the sunspots, and it's been cooling and cooling and cooling since then. Remember, we were told we would have so many hurricanes. Remember after Katrina, this is just the start of horrible things to happen. Well, last year we didn't have one hurricane hit the United States. Well, God gave another answer to the greeny weenies, as I call them, and the green folks who want to bring world government through environmental control. volcanoes going off in Iceland here was early this spring. And what did that do? That virtually shut down Europe. And what was one of the countries that was greatly affected by it? Copenhagen, where they had the Green Summit. Remember when they had the Green Summit? What happened? 3 feet of snow. I think God was answering them to display their foolishness and stupidity of global warming and to expose the lie and the deception of using it for political means and control. So that's why I think we need to look for a world currency to take place. That way, then, they can control all governments and all people simultaneously at the same time with a complete new numbering system, which will then, as we will see in a minute, result in the mark of the beast. Now, all of those things have to transpire before the final trumpets. So we need to keep that in mind. Now let's read verse 9. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. For this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. Now let's come to Revelation 13 and let's see what the lie is going to be. And let's see that the events in the book of Revelation and the prophecies that are described in Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about a time of mammoth events, mammoth wars, great deception, great death and destruction. All right, Revelation 13. Let's see that this beast comes up and receives power, and there are difficulties and problems with it. Nothing is going to come easy. No. We find this. It's a beast of 7 heads and 10 horns, Revelation 13 and verse 1, and it's a combination of all the great civilizations of the world, verse 2. But notice the last part of verse 2. And the dragon, who is Satan the devil, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And that great authority, as we're going to see, is over the whole world. And there has never been a time of world government. So it's coming. That must be fulfilled. Now, there are a lot of people who understand concerning the thing of what they would call the conspiracy. But let me tell you something. Does not Satan the devil lead conspiracies and have many of them working at the same time to fulfill his purpose? The answer is yes. Now, notice, he has that authority. Then men are going to try and stop it. Men are going to say, we can't have this going on. So verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Never such a thing as this has happened before. So whoever the great leader is, called the son of perdition, the man of sin, back in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he's going to receive a deadly wound, but he is going to be revived back. Notice what happens after that. The whole world goes crazy. Satan is now out in the open in the person of this man. And they worship the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. And remember what Satan told Jesus? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll worship me. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like the beast, and who has the power to war, to make war against him? And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him. And authority was given to him to continue 42 months. Now that's after the deadly wound was healed. So the 42 months, 3.5 years, all right? And here's what he did when he came back. When he came back to life. Now he's God. This is when he goes and sits in the temple of God and says, I am God. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. Now, never has there been that kind of authority. And this is the power that's going to rule the world. And this is why the events in the book of Revelation to show those things leading up to the return of Christ are in such a great and fantastic and deadly and just worldwide occurrences. Now notice, verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that means everyone who does not have the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's quite a thing to understand and contemplate, isn't it? Then here is a verse we all need to listen to. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And this becomes important from this point of view, brethren. We cannot solve the world's problems by the means of men. That's why the kingdom of God has got to come. That's why we have been called to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. All right? Now, then we know there's a false prophet with him, the next beast of Revelation 13. And the Seventh-day Adventists make a great mistake by equating both beasts as the Catholic Church. And they make a great mistake by saying that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship when it has to do with buying and selling and control. And we've given enough sermons on the mark of the beast that you understand how that is coming. And you now understand there are the means and mechanisms to do so today. Now, I just saw something very interesting advertised on television the other day. Now, I don't have a cell phone, but if this were a cell phone, they now have I forget what they call it, but they put in your cell phone your credit cards. And all you do is dial up whatever credit card you want, and then you just swipe it right over the screen where purchases are made, and bang, there you have it. Now that will probably be one of the precursors leading up to the mark of the beast. So those things are going to come. Now let's look at some prophecies concerning the events that are going to take place. Let's come back here to Matthew 24 again, and let's see what else Jesus said when there's that abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place. That is a key event. And it's so powerful. Notice what he says to those who are in Judea. Notice how quickly it's going to unfold. The beginning of the last 3.5 years is going to unfold when that man of sin, the son of perdition, comes and sits in the holy place and says, I'm God. Now let's see what Jesus says concerning this. All right? Verse 16. then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now notice he doesn't call it Israel. Judea is probably the more correct biblical name, and I call it Palestine, and I don't call it the Holy Land, because of all places on earth, it's one of the most unholy places today. Notice, this is a test. The one who's on his housetop, don't let him come down to take anything out of his house. Nothing. You just get up and you go to the hills and to the mountains of Judea. Let the one who's in the field not go back to take his garments. Nothing. Go. If you want to spare your physical life temporarily, get out of there. Woe to those who, those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath, and that's because it's not going to happen at that time. It's going to happen in a different time. Now notice, verse 21, for then, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, then that event starts the last 3.5 years and the great tribulation. So we need to look for those events, and what you're going to see is everything is going to build up to that. Then shall be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time. Now we also have been told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But the times now are going to be worse than before the flood. Has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. So we are looking at some tremendous events that are going to take place, that are literally going to shake this whole world, that are literally going to cause deaths of hundreds of millions and billions of people. That's why this Feast of Trumpets is actually a war feast. Now notice verse 22. And if those days were not limited, and God has pre-limited them to 3.5 years. Now the King James says cut short. And how many sermons have you heard a minister get up there and say, oh, look, this is happening, look, this is happening. And Matthew says that God's going to cut it short. Maybe he's going to cut it short. Maybe it's going to happen next week. Maybe it's going to happen next year. Or like Franklin Graham says when they ask him, well, when's the kingdom of God coming, Christ going to return? He says, well, it could be tonight or many years out. You know why they say that? Tonight means maybe the rapture will occur. Many years out means that it's beyond the rapture. The answer is in God's set time, according to his schedule. Okay? But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be limited. If not, wouldn't be any flesh saved alive. All flesh would die. So we're talking about some pretty terrible and absolutely unprecedented times that are going to take place. Now let's come back to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Revelation 6. And this we will see that the tribulation starts out probably the first 2 years of it, where it's men against men. Yes, there are demons involved in the background, but more men against men, as we will see, the demons and things will come later in greater power. But here in Revelation 6, we find the opening of the seals. Christ is the one who opens them at the time that God the Father says, open them. In the meantime, All the events that will unfold out of each one of these seals are being prepared right now, building gradually, going to take place. So he opened the first seal. Verse 2, Revelation 6, "And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and the one who was sitting on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The white pictures the false prophet. The red pictures the beast, because he is going to make war. Now, exactly how the religions are going to come together, we already know and understand some of that framework. But exactly how it's going to happen, we'll just have to wait and see. But know this, it will happen. Someone asked me, well, what do you think's going to happen to the Roman Catholic Church? And I thought, well, you know, one of their prophecies is that the next pope is supposed to be their last pope. And so, if this one dies, and he's getting pretty close to dying, wouldn't you say? What is he, about 86 now? 83, somewhere around in there? Well, sooner or later, he's going to die. Now, what if they elect the next pope, and it's supposed to be the last one, and he dies? Now what are they going to do? The same thing that happens whenever there is a human prophecy that fails, which is this. You reinterpret it. So then they elect another pope, and there's a great reformation with the Catholic Church and world religions. Do you suppose that's possible? Well, I don't have my cowbell here to ring it, so just consider I rung it. Okay? Very likely something like that could happen. Now, we know from Daniel 11 that the king of the north is going to come against the king of the south. He's going to come into the holy land, the glorious land, and he is going to go into the temple, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and say that he is God and proclaim war against one-fourth of the world. And that's just the start. Let's read it. Verse 3. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse went out that was red, and power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth." Yes, there are demons behind this. That is true. But not like we see in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. "And to cause them to kill one another. And a great sword was given him." Now, what happens when there's war? And think about the society. And think about how everyone is tied to the supermarkets or the stores. Who grows food? Who harvests food? Who knows how to do any of that? Hardly anybody in the world. So when this war starts, immediate shortages, immediate famine, immediate sickness, immediate disease, plagues, and all of the things that will take place. And that's what we have in verse 5. He is told, "Come and see." And I look, and behold, there was a black horse, and one sitting on it had a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice from the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a silver coin, and three measures of barley for a silver coin. See that you do not damage the oil and the wine," because they're not going to have another crop coming anytime soon. Just like you see where there's famine and starvation, right? What do they have? They have bags of flour. Isn't that true? Yes, it's going to happen. All right. It's going to lead to great deprivation. "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. And the name of the one sitting on it was Death, and the grave followed him, and authority was given to him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now let's see what kind of situation this is going to be. Because it's going to affect the whole world. No one is going to escape. Any safety that we have comes from God. Now we know the next seal is going to be the martyrdom of the saints. We also know that there will be certain chosen ones that God will choose to go to a place of safety, Revelation 12. And it's not going to be the people that think they are going. I think it will end up being this way. The ones who plan on being there won't be there, and the ones who don't know they're going to be there but are faithful to God, God will send an angel and take them there. And consider this for a moment. With the current leadership in the church and the fighting and division among the churches of God, who's going to be in charge? I mean, they even have evangelists wondering about who's going to be in charge. Well, I don't like this guy. He doesn't like me, and they all hate each other. I'll tell you what, none of them are going to go to a place of safety. So cleanse your mind and expunge all the thoughts you've had concerning going to a place of safety. And you be faithful to God, and you yield to Him, and perhaps you might be one that will go. In the meantime, the rest of us, we have to be faithful unto death as a witness to this world.